If you were to walk down the street and ask the first person that you came to give you a definition of idolatry, they would probably answer with something like this. Idolatry is the worship of a figure made of stone or wood or some such material that represents God. That definition would be accurate, but it wouldn't be complete. For there's more to idolatry than just images of stone or wood or something other than that. The first two commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, of which we call the Ten Commandments, dealt with the issue of idolatry. The second commandment deals with the images of wood or stone or whatever the case may be. And the second commandment is simply this: thou shalt not make a graven image, which those things are. The reason for the prohibition is found in Jesus' speech to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he says, God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can you worship a being who is not physical by representing him in the physical? The issue is you can't do that in truth. God cannot be demonstrated in an image of stone or wood or plastic or titanium or anything else. That's the reason that that commandment is there. But that's the exercise of idolatry. The essence of idolatry is more than a graven image. The first commandment deals with the essence of idolatry. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the essence of idolatry. So if I were to define idolatry, I would define it this way. Idolatry is anything real or imagined that occupies the place of God in one's life and is consequently given the worship that he alone deserves. You see, the stones or the wood or the objects, that's real. But idolatry can be things that are even imagined or thought that aren't real at all, that become the object of a person's worship that only God deserves. Consequently, interesting position, these two commandments are first and second. I think that tells us something of the priority that God places on worship. Number one thing. The first commandment deals with the faithful worship of a false God. The second commandment deals with the false worship of a faithful God. You don't worship gods that don't exist, and the God that does exist, you worship correctly. That's the essence of those two commandments. Well, why is God so adamant that he would place these two commandments first in a list of 10? What's the big deal about idolatry? Well, idolatry robs God of three very necessary things that he desires from you and I. It robs him of the affections of one's heart. The first and greatest commandment given to man is, thou shalt love the Lord with some of your heart. All of your heart. Your heart belongs to God. Out of that heart for God then becomes love for people and the things of God. And if you have an idol that is taking the place of where God should be in your life and you're devoting worship to that, it's robbed him of affection that he deserves. It robs him of the obedience of one's will. If you have an idol that is something to be worshipped in your life, you are going to be obedient to its commands. That is, in essence, a definition of worship. It is accomplishing the will of God. That's part of it. And so, consequently, you have God saying one thing and the idol demanding another. And which do you do? Well, the idol wins out. Thirdly, it robs God of the reasoning of one's mind. God is a God of truth. But an idol, whether real or imagined, taking the place of God is in a place of lies. The idol says one thing, God says the other. Which do you believe? So, you have the heart, the emotions. You have the intellect, the mind. And you have the volition, the will. That's the totality of man's being, is given over to idol worship. Not a good thing. In our study this morning in Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah is speaking a message to the people of Israel who were involved in idolatry. And it's a message of condemnation. And he said, well, that's for them. No one here has any little stone objects in their front yard that they worship, do you? I sure hope you don't. I'm positive that none of you do. You don't have idols, do you? Oh, I contend this morning that we're all subject to the possibility of worshiping idols. And you'll see as we go along how that can be. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. There is a command here against two specific things. First of all, don't be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Now, we're not talking about if there are dark clouds outside. Oh, there's a storm coming. I'll pay no attention to it. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things celestial, along the lines of astrology. But even today, there are Christian people that are looking at the signs in the heavens concerning the prophetic plan of God. Not too long ago, there was a big commotion about the blood moons. Never came to pass, did it? Interesting, all the signs that are found in the heavens concerning, that are found in Scripture, concern the second advent of Christ, not the rapture of the church. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. There are plenty of signs for the second advent of Christ. But people are looking at, and they're saying, oh, something's going to happen in the very near future here. That's never happened before. And guess what happened? Nothing. Get all dismayed about, all upset about it. And God says you should be living every day in the constant expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again. They get all upset about it. But then, the second thing here, oh, by the way, then you get your astrological tables, your horoscopes, or as I say, horoscopes. Dr. Lehman Strauss was preaching at a Bible conference many years ago, and after he was done, a lady came up to him and said, I'd like to give you a message from the stars. He said, ma'am, I get my messages from the person who created the stars. Well, don't be dismayed. Don't be upset at them. And neither at the manufactured items, the customs of the people who cut out these things and have these little things lying around. Voodoo dolls would be an example. The Prince of Wales Conference Trophy. You know about that one? Hockey fans know about that one. Mike knows about that one. The winner of the Eastern Conference in hockey is awarded the Prince of Wales Trophy. The superstition is that if you lift this trophy, you will not win the Stanley Cup. So, in years gone by, people would come over, and of course they have to have their picture taken with it, but they would keep it on the table where it's presented, and they would just put their hands upon it. Well, the first year that Sidney Crosby was captain of the Pittsburgh Penguins, he came over and he just touched it. Didn't lift the thing up. Guess what they did in the Stanley Cup? They lost. The next time they won the trophy, guess what he did? He lifted it up. Guess what they did? They won. Third time. Three times he's lifted the thing up. Three times they've won the Stanley Cup. Guess what he did this time on Thursday night? Do you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. There is absolutely no connection with lifting a trophy and getting another one. That's the customs of the heathen. God says, don't buy into that stuff. That's idolatry. They make these things, these idols, and these idols are supposed to be representations of God, and they can't even stand up, so they have to nail them down. And once they're nailed down, then they have other problems. They can't move around. Can you imagine a God that can't move, that can be held by a nail? Oh, you say, wasn't Jesus Christ held to the cross by a nail? No, he's held by his love for us. Not only can they not stand up, not only can they not be moved around, they can't do anything. They can't hurt you, nor can they help you. He said, those things aren't God. Beginning at verse 6, down through verse 16, there are at least a dozen declarations of who God is, or what God, or what his attributes are. Verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. There's two of them right there. Now, the first part of verse 6 says, there's none like you. In other words, all these attributes, even if man copies them in just a little bit, you are infinitely above them. Don't even come close in comparison. First thing, you are great. Carol and I went to Olive Garden for supper a couple of weeks ago. They have a new item on their menu, three cheese stuffed shells. I got that for supper. She asked me, how is it? I said, man, this is great. Oops, that's idolatry. Nope, that's food. What I was saying was, this is delicious. Really, really good. But God is greater than everything. When we put something in the place of importance before God, then that's idolatry. That's the idea of you're great. You are supreme. You have preeminence in all things. Not only that, is your name great in might. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God can do anything he desires. There's nothing that can restrain him. There's no one that can force him to do something that he doesn't want to do. He is great in might. He is the God who can accomplish the miraculous. How many of you have ever walked on water? Can't do it, can you? You've walked in water, but not on water. Why? Because it's physically impossible to do. Lord Jesus did it. Defies everything that mankind understands to be true, but he did it. He's an all-powerful God. Verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? He's a sovereign God. We elect presidents and senators and representatives and mayors and dog catchers and everybody else. But who's really in control? God is. He's working out His plan. He's doing that. And when we start putting faith in man to rule us rather than faith in God to rule through man, we have a problem. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee it doth appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. God is not only sovereign, He's wise. He not only knows things that we don't know, but He knows how to use those things for good. Knowledge is the understanding of facts. Wisdom is the ability to take that understanding and apply it for good. God is an all-wise God. Man can be intelligent without being wise. I think our intelligence, quote-unquote, has, by definition, increased over the years. I think our wisdom has gone the opposite direction. God is an all-wise God. Look at verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is the doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold the work from Uphaz, the work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning man. Man tries to make things look good. But in the end, you have a piece of wood that you overlay with gold and you put purple stuff around it that makes it look good. And what do you have? Piece of wood. You got it. That can neither speak nor do anything good or evil or move or anything else. And we say, oh, isn't that a beautiful God? Verse 10, but the Lord is true. There's quality number 5. God always speaks the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is true. Isn't that wonderful? You turn on the news and you say, I wonder if what I'm hearing is actually true. Of course, reporters are never known to be biased or prejudiced at all. They always tell it just how it is. In their sleep, God is a true God. Middle or second phrase, He is the living God. Here's an idol, a piece of stone or a piece of wood that has no life in it, and yet the God that we have, not only is He, well, that's the next one, He's eternal, but He's living. He knows what's going on. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's alive. And as a living God, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to understand all the things that we go through in life. A piece of stone can't understand that. He is the eternal God. He is the everlasting King, and at His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in His designation. I just marvel as I read through Scripture and I come up to the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20, and there all the armies of the world are gathered together because the Lord is coming, and they're going to say, let's get rid of this God forever. Psalm 2 says it perfectly, and he that sitteth in the clouds shall laugh. He's the eternal God. He always will be. Verse 11, thus say ye, you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He's a God who created. Oh, of course, our scientific wisdom said, well, you know, we weren't created. We all came from a big bang. And then over the period of millions or billions of years, we just kind of evolved from one thing to the next. Yeah, right. No. Creation bears evidence of a creator. It's as simple as that. And people say, well, I can't see the evidence. Well, this is why. That's exactly why they can't see. Verse 11, he's not only the creator, but verse 12 says, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He is the God who not only created, but sustains. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that by Him all things consist. Literally, they're held together by Him. Oh, you say it's gravity that holds the planets and the various celestial objects in place? No. It is gravity by the hand of God that holds those things into place. For if God wants to, He can suspend all those things. But He doesn't. He is the sustainer. Verse 13, He is the God who speaks. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. I could not help but think of meteorologists. Verse 13. If science is so profound, why do weather men or ladies speak in probabilities? How is it that they can say it's going to be sunny today and all of a sudden out of nowhere comes a thunderstorm? Because God said so. It's as simple as that. He is God who speaks and things happen. Verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. His molten image is falsehood. There's no breath in that. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Wait a minute. The time of visitation? He is the God who is coming again. Here's this idol that can't move. You go over here, that idol stays there. If you want God to your idol to move with you, you have to pick it up and carry it. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be. Not the other way around. He's the God who's coming. He is the God who has given. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for He is former of all things, and Israel is the rod of His inheritance. He is the God who gives. I have a little wooden statue or stone object, and I say, oh, I need this. Do something for me. And it just sits there going, I have a God in heaven who knows everything that I need. And even before I can utter the words, He knows. And when I ask anything according to His will, I have the petitions that I desire of Him. He is the God who gives. Now, what kind of idols do we have? Well, we have political idols. We have economic idols. We have familial idols. Family. We have educational idols. We have economic idols. One lesson I learned when I was in Bible college. I've shared this before. Some of you may recognize it. I had a job at the Acme supermarkets, working 30 to 35 hours a week. That didn't work. My wife kept saying to me, you can't work this long. You have a family to take care of. You're here preparing to serve the Lord. You cannot work 30 to 35 hours. And I said, well, this is the job that God gave me. I forgot that there's a God who can do the miraculous, the God who is living, God who is wise, the God who is sovereign, the God who is powerful, the God who is great, the God who speaks and things happen, the God who sustains. I forgot all those things because my job had become the provider of my income, not God. It had become an idol in my life. Dr. Jim Efall came and preached a chapel message that broke my heart in half. And that day I went home, told Carol I was quitting. And I went into work that day and I said, I quit. Here's my 2 weeks' notice. What are you going to do? I have no idea, but I know I can't do this. Guess who provided? That was an easy one. It sure did. I got rid of the idols. Who knows what would have happened if I didn't? Well, I know what happened to Israel because they didn't. Look at verse 17. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's 11. Verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Judgment is coming. The Babylonians are coming, and everything that you're trusting in, these gods that you've set up to care for you, they ain't going to do a thing, to put it in that vernacular. But I will. At verse 19, Jeremiah breaks into prayer. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. We deserve this. He's identifying with the people, and he said, God is absolutely right in doing what he's going to do. We deserve it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought for the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brood has come, a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. They're coming, and there's nothing that we can do. And these idols of wood and stone and everything else are powerless to stop it. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, you're not one of those idol worshipers. But he identified himself with the people. And he was. Not to stone images and that kind of stuff. But his conception of God wasn't perfect either. O Lord, correct me, but not with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any idolatrous way in me. Make me to understand so that I might get rid of the idols and worship you in spirit and in truth. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, upon the families that call not on thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Lord, we don't want that to happen to us. We deserve it. But you're the God of mercy. And when we recognize you for all that you are, life is really, really, really good. But as long as I have these idols, real or imagined, that occupy the place in my life that belongs to you, it's not going to work. Maybe you have some of those idols, and it's time to get rid of them and worship God the way he demands to be worshiped. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is so easy to take you for granted, put you aside, if only for a short time. Things that demand the obedience of our will, when interfered with something else, is so easy to say, well, God understands, and we do the other. But that's idolatry. Things that grab the attention of our hearts. Oh, I love this. And certainly that term can be used in a right way, but it can also be used in a wrong way. That the love for the object is greater than our love for you, and not out of our love for you. And it becomes an idol. Or the things that we think step on a crack and break your mother's back. Break a mirror, 7 years, bad luck. Lift a trophy and you won't win the Stanley Cup. What a bunch of nonsense. And yet, we make a big issue of it. And that's idolatry. Lord, search our hearts. Cast those things out, that we might truly worship you in spirit, truth, and know you exactly as you are, the great and wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.